Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed, and because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. This is the word of the Lord.
Doug Bannister is the pastor of All Souls Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he tells the story of a young mother in his church named Beth, who had been admitted to the ICU in critical condition with spinal meningitis. Pastor Doug went to the hospital to visit and pray, and on the way out, seeing that things were looking grim, he pulled Beth's nurse aside, explained who he was, and asked her to give him an honest assessment of Beth's prognosis. The nurse gently said that there was very little hope for recovery. As Pastor Doug left the hospital, he passed by the dozens of friends and family members who were in the waiting room praying, who didn't know what he knew. He left and went back to the office and began to prepare Beth's funeral service. Those friends, however, who didn't know what Doug knew, were naive enough to believe that God might actually heal her. They prayed for her through the night and through the next day. And one day led to 2 days, and 2 days led to 4, and she opened her eyes and was healed. Beth went home and once again became an active part of their church life. A study by Dr. Randolph Bird was published in a peer-reviewed journal about 30 years ago, and it set out to find out if there was any measurable improvement among cardiac patients who were receiving prayer on a regular basis. What they did was, over a period of almost a year, there were about 400 patients in the coronary care unit of San Francisco General Hospital who are part of this study. About half of those patients were randomly assigned to a group that would receive prayer. And the other half of those patients, were randomly assigned to a group that would receive No prayer, at least not that they were aware of. And the doctors and staff and patients remained blinded throughout the study, which means that they were not aware of who was receiving prayer and who wasn't. There were a group of intercessors, people who were doing the praying, and they were people who considered themselves to be reborn Christians, followers of Jesus, both from Protestant churches and Roman Catholic churches, who had a regular practice of daily devotional life and connection to a local church. And the people who were praying were given a patient's first name and status and prognosis. On a daily basis, they were asked to pray for that patient specifically, praying outside the hospital, that the patient would recover quickly, have no complications, be able to go home, and not die, as a matter of fact. Well, the results were remarkable. The analysis of the patients showed that the group that was being prayed for had significantly less congestive heart failure, required less diuretic and antibiotic therapy, had fewer episodes of pneumonia, fewer cardiac arrests, and were less frequently intubated and ventilated. Now, those are some big medical words, but the bottom line is that Christian prayer produced a greater chance of healing that was statistically significant. I've told you over the last few weeks, as we've started to talk through the book of Acts, that Jesus is carrying out an unstoppable mission around the world, and that he's going to use us to introduce people to himself in this community. But in my more honest moments, I found myself wondering, how's he going to do that? That's a grand idea, but really, how's he going to do it here? And chances are you might have wondered the same thing. There's a pattern that emerges as we read through the stories that make up the book of Acts, which I think sheds light on this question. Jesus said in the very beginning of the book, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, chapter 1, verse 8, that his followers would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. All over the world, people would hear about the good news that Jesus brings, starting with this ragtag group of fishermen and blue-collar kinds of workers. And I can imagine how those guys must have felt right after Jesus had given that commission. They've had no professional training. They've got dirt under their nails. They've all just pretty much abandoned him when he was crucified. And they're saying, well, that's great, but how? How are we going to do that? And we started to catch a glimpse of one way that the Spirit of God carried out this mission through his people last week when Pastor Lou spoke about Acts chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. When God's people care for one another in a radical way, when we have this authentic community where we share our lives, it's infectious. People notice. People are drawn to Jesus through the kind of life that we share together. But in the story that we're looking at today, we see another pattern emerge, which happens repeatedly in the book of Acts. It has to do with healing. And I would argue today that if we as a church family want to see this unstoppable mission play out around us, then we need to understand the role that healing plays in that. We heard portions of the story read just a moment ago. I'd love it if you'd take a Bible out so that you could follow along as we refer back to it. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, that's where we're starting. I understand that I heard after the first service, we actually have two different versions of Pew Bibles here. So the page number that I gave out in the first service is 1079, but I also understand that you just might have a Bible that has it on 772. So if it's not on one, try 1079 or 772. And if it's not on either of those, then you're just going to have to look at the table of contents. Acts chapter 3 and 4. We're just going to talk through the story a little bit. Where we're picking up the story today, the Christian church is still very new, and things are going really well. Ever since the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, things have just been breezing right along. And we know that in those early days, the followers of Jesus would meet together in one another's homes to share meals and to pray for one another. But we also know, because Luke tells us in several different places, that the followers of Jesus would meet in the temple courts, the very center of Jewish life and worship in Jerusalem. They would meet there to worship. And Luke tells us that on this particular afternoon, two of the apostles, Peter and John, were going up to the temple in the afternoon when everybody was coming for prayer. It may have been something like walking into Penn Station at 5 p.m. on a work day. People were everywhere. And as they are approaching, there's a man who is sitting there who is over 40 years old and who's never walked a single day in his life. He's a panhandler. Every day, someone would carry him and set him down right outside this gate called beautiful. This was a magnificent gate, about 75 feet high. It was made of something called Corinthian brass, which they say was even more brilliant than a gate covered with silver and gold. This was the main eastern entrance to the temple from what they called the court of the Gentiles. And outside this amazing structure, there's a man sitting there who can't even stand on his own two feet, who's begging for money. And what happens when Peter and John walk up to him is pretty unusual. You might imagine that he could be sitting there with a hat or maybe a cup for people to pitch their spare change into. And I would imagine that normally, as people would approach him, he would say something like, alms for the poor, or can you spare some change? But something strange happened on this occasion. Because normally people would keep on walking without even looking at him, trying not to make eye contact. You probably know what that's like when you're walking in the city and you pass someone who's begging for money. You probably typically try not to make eye contact. Maybe throw a little bit of change their way. But Peter gazes right at the man's eyes. And I think, just as a side note, that if we want to offer good news and healing to people, it often will begin by giving them the dignity of being human beings, looking them in the eye and treating them with respect. And so Peter looks this man in the eye, and the guy's thinking, well, this is a little bit unusual. And Peter and John say, look up at us. So the guy looks up at them, probably expecting, wow, this is going to be a real haul. These people are actually stopping looking at me. I bet they have some major money here. But then something really strange happens. Peter looks at the guy in the eye and he says, I don't have any money for you, but I have something better. And what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. I wonder what the guy thought at that point. Was he insulted? I mean, was this some kind of cruel joke? You don't say those kinds of things to somebody who can't walk. Except that then Peter did what nobody else would do, and he reached out his hand to touch the guy. You see, Peter and John have been with Jesus. They've seen him do this many times, and they know that when you offer healing to someone, it often means that you have to touch them. And so Peter takes the guy's right hand and helps him to his feet. And Luke, the doctor, tells us that instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Those calf muscles that had never been able to stand before, let alone jump, were leaping. The man's life had been changed in an instant. He probably had resigned himself to never getting out of the life of a beggar, having to do this over and over, this humiliating thing of sitting in front of that gate and begging for money. And now suddenly he finds himself walking and jumping and unable to contain his shouts of praise to God. Hallelujah, he would be shouting, that wonderful Hebrew word, as he walked into the temple. In an instant, everything was different. Here's the truth that Peter acted on, and I think that we need to remember and take to heart as well today. Jesus still brings the healing that people desperately long for. Jesus brings the healing that people desperately long for. Jesus had told his followers that they would heal people in his name. Isaiah had prophesied so many years before that when the Messiah came, the lame would leap like a deer. And now it's happening. Peter took Jesus at his word and offered this man the healing that he was desperate for. And I would say to you today that Jesus still offers the healing that you're longing for, and that your family members are longing for, and your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends are longing for. Now please understand, as I use the term healing today, I'm not just talking about physical healing, I'm talking about spiritual and emotional healing as well. I love something that Diane shared earlier in her story before the baptism, where she said that as she started to address this issue of alcoholism, she realized that there was this internal spiritual malady that had to be dealt with first. And until that was addressed, nothing else is going to change. The alcohol and everything else is just a symptom. And the symptoms may look different in your life, but guess what? The internal spiritual malady is the same. We all need spiritual healing before anything else really is going to be changed. And Jesus offers that kind of healing. But I think that much like this crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3, many of us, and certainly many of the people we know, have resigned ourselves to never changing. We think, well, we're always going to be this way. I'm never going to know mental healing. I'm never going to recover from the brokenness of the broken relationships I've had. I'm never going to have healthy relationships. I'm never going to be able to get away and get victory over this temptation that I constantly wrestle with. Things are just always going to be the same. And we just barely survive. We resign ourselves to getting by. But Jesus offers more. Jesus said he came to bring abundant life. He said he came to bind up the brokenhearted. He brings the healing that people desperately long for. Can you imagine how this story would be different if Peter and John had simply done what you and I might have done? And just to appease his conscience, maybe Peter just threw a few coins in the guy's cup and kept going. We wouldn't be telling his story today. His life wouldn't be changed. But you know what? Peter took the time to look into his eyes and see what his real need was and offered him the healing that comes through the name of Jesus. And I think sometimes maybe people come to us in our schools or our workplaces and they share with us a problem that they're having. And sometimes we kind of just maybe offer a few words of advice to appease our conscience. Oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian. Maybe offer them some self-help principles. But what would happen if we actually took the time to enter into their pain and walk with them to the source of true, deep healing, which comes in Jesus? I think that we should offer people what they really need, the healing that's found in Jesus. And you know what? If this kind of healing that takes place in Acts chapter 3, if that were to happen here today, this kind of dramatic healing, I think that we would probably be utterly shocked. We'd be completely surprised because we don't expect this kind of thing to happen today. That's how people reacted at that time as well. They didn't expect this to happen. This is the lame guy who sits outside the gate called Beautiful. They see him every day. He's never walked. What's he doing? He's walking and running and leaping. And Peter goes and he talks to the crowd. He says, "Why are you people so surprised? You should be expecting this. This is what Jesus said would happen." And I would suggest to you that we should pray for and expect amazing works of healing to happen in our midst as well. Because Jesus has given us the authority in His name to seek emotional and physical and spiritual healing on behalf of people. You know why? Because it's part of His unstoppable mission. Jesus still brings life change today. And I think, in fact, I long for Three Village Church to become a sort of hospital where broken people can come and find the healing that they need. You know what? It might be messy at times. Because people are going to be broken when they come. They're not going to have things all together. And we're going to walk with them as they're authentic and honest about their struggles. Now, I want to spend just a moment to answer a question that some of you might be wrestling with. You might say, well, I'll allow that Jesus still gives spiritual healing and emotional healing and perhaps even relational healing. But what about this question of physical healing? Does God still heal people's bodies today? Should we ask for it? Should we expect it? I'll just mention that Nikki Gumbel, who teaches the Alpha course, has a whole talk on this. It's very thorough. I would highly recommend that you come to Alpha and hear that. I'm just going to touch on it briefly today. But I think it's helpful to think about it this way. We live in what you might call an overlap of the ages. Some theologians have called it an already, not yet. We live in what Jesus and the other biblical speakers call the present age. This is the current existence that we're in that is marked by suffering, by illness, by death, by decay. However, Jesus said when he came, when he was crucified for our sin, when he was raised, when he gave the Holy Spirit, that he inaugurated the kingdom of God. It's already here. But see, we live in this interesting time, this overlap of the ages. Because we're still in this part of this time, this existence, where we're under the curse, we're under the fall caused by sin, death, and illness, and decay. That still happens. And yet, that time is going to end when Jesus returns. He's already brought the kingdom of God now. We should be experiencing aspects of the kingdom of God. Someone said sparks fly when these two ages collide. We should see supernatural things happening in our midst. However, it's not complete yet. We're in the already, but not yet. This overlap of the ages. And so what I think that means is we should be asking for and expecting the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to do supernatural things, miraculous works of healing in our midst. And yet we have to remember that the kingdom of God is not fully here yet. that we're still waiting for Jesus to return. And because of that, we should still expect to see the signs of suffering and death. In fact, every one of our bodies, one doctor who was in the first service, tells his patients, you know what, each of us has a body that's dying one day at a time. The only difference is when it's going to happen and what we do with the number of days we have left. Now, there's this tension between the already and the not yet. And some Christian traditions, I think, tend to go too far on one extreme. They tend to go too far on this extreme of the kingdom of God is here. We should see supernatural things happening. In fact, they go so far as to say sometimes that if we have enough faith, we can basically force a healing to happen. And I would say they need to be balanced out by the reality that we're still in this present age. Jesus has not yet returned. But then there's this whole other end of the spectrum where a lot of followers of Jesus go, which is the rationalistic side that says, well, we're still in the present age with suffering and death, and we shouldn't ever expect anything miraculous or supernatural to happen. And I think that's probably where most of us fall, because we live in upper middle class, metro New York, a well-educated part of the world, and that's just kind of our default. And I would say that we probably should ask for and expect Jesus to do some amazingly supernatural things in our midst, because his kingdom has come. Now, I very much appreciate the fact that many times Jesus brings healing through medicine. And it makes me so happy that on any Sunday we have multiple medical doctors and nurses and nurse practitioners and PAs sitting in our midst who consider it an extension of their faith in Jesus to bring healing through medicine. But sometimes Jesus brings healing that cannot be medically explained. Now here's the balance. I think it's important to realize that just as a miraculous healing is supernatural, there is also an ability to endure suffering and even death with grace that is just as supernatural. Doug Bannister, who told the story about Beth, says it this way. He says, the loud power of the supernatural, in other words, the miraculous events, the loud power of the supernatural reveals the glory of God to the lost. But I also believe quiet power does too. And he says, by quiet power, I mean the miracle of peace by a graveside, the miracle of a divorcee's forgiving heart, the miracle of moral purity in a sin-stained world. Sometimes the supernatural power is in a miraculous healing, but sometimes it comes in the ability to endure the unthinkable with grace and peace. Jesus brings the healing and life change that people are longing for. This topic makes me think of my friend Lillian. I have her picture in my office. These are pictures from her baptism day, along with a little bit of her testimony that she wrote out there, the story of what God had done in her life. Lillian came to the Alpha course at Shelter Rock, my former church, when she was about 80. She had been through many painful events in her life, more than most of us will ever experience. And I remember when she came, those first few weeks at Alpha, she actually had one of the most painful events of her life take place. One of her adult children tragically died. And I remember how the other guests who were sitting with her at her table at Alpha came around her and loved her and embraced her. And through those incredibly painful weeks, Lillian opened her heart and received Jesus as her Savior and Lord. And he began to make her new. And I had the privilege of baptizing Lillian when she was 82. In fact, many of you who went on the Alpha retreat last spring met her. She was there helping with the Shelter Rock Alpha course. Well, Lillian passed away this summer. And when I went to the wake, I met a couple of her adult children I'd never met before. She had 10 children. And I remember a couple of them said some things that I was surprised to hear. They said that, you know, before she came to Alpha, she was much different. She was kind of cold, a little bit hard and calloused, kind of hard to get along with at times, a little bit angry. But they said, you know, she really changed. I don't know what it was, but when she came to your church, something really happened, and this peace came into her life. And it was like she suddenly found healing from all those decades of pain. I was surprised to hear it because I'd never really known Lillian before. But that's the kind of life change that Jesus brings. The kind of healing that's noticeable, that's evident in people's lives. And you know what? For her, much of that healing was fleshed out in the context of small group relationships, either at Alpha or in a small group beyond Alpha, because we need a place where we can safely take off the mask and allow people to help us find healing. That's what happened for her, and I hope that's what will happen for many of you. But I think that we, Three Village Church, should be praying for and seeking opportunities to offer the healing that Jesus gives to people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. and that we should expect to see it happen in our midst. Now, there's a very practical reason why I think we should do that, aside from the fact that people need it. And we see that reason in the next part of the story in Acts chapter 3. This man who has suddenly been healed leaps up and he continues into the temple courts with Peter and John. People can't notice him. They recognize him. This is the guy who's always sitting outside the gate called Beautiful. He's not supposed to be walking. What's going on here? They're doing a double take. So as you might expect, a huge crowd starts to gather around. Everybody's wondering what happened. Changed lives provoke a question. And Peter seizes the opportunity to explain what happened in verses 11 through 26. Peter says, God has just healed this man through the name of Jesus as a way of glorifying the name of Jesus. And Peter goes on to preach basically the same sermon that he preaches over and over in the book of Acts. You remember, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. He says basically, this was the name of Jesus that healed him. Remember Jesus whom you killed and God raised back to life? So say you're sorry. That's Peter's basic sermon, 3 points. You killed him, God raised him, now say you're sorry. Peter is standing in this majestic place called Solomon's Colonnade, kind of an open-air portico that was lined by these tall marble columns and roofed over with cedar, a beautiful part of this Jewish temple. People are gathered around, and Peter takes the opportunity to tell them that every strand of Jewish expectation has been fulfilled in this man named Jesus, who they crucified and God raised. He said, Jesus was the author of life. He created you, and you killed him. How's that for bold preaching? And he says, you know what? Jesus is the one that Abraham was hearing about when God made the first promises to him. And Jesus was the one that Moses was predicting when he said that another prophet like him would come. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Jesus is the one that Samuel and the other prophets were talking about. And Jesus is the suffering servant that Isaiah said would come and take away our sins. Jesus has fulfilled every one of God's promises, Peter says. And in fact, Peter will go on in chapter 4, verse 12, to say, salvation is found in no one else. In other words, you see this man who couldn't walk before today, who's 40 years old? The fact that his body is healed is evidence that Jesus has the power to heal you of your worst malady, sin and death. The physical healing is evidence of the power to bring spiritual healing. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So Peter goes on to tell the people who are listening that in view of what they've just seen, the only legitimate response is for them to repent of their rejection of Jesus, to turn from their old way of life and to embrace Jesus through faith as their Savior. And Peter says several things are going to happen when you do that. Jesus is going to wipe away all of your sin, erase it from memory. He's going to bring refreshing to your spirit. And then when he returns, you get to be a part of the great restoration that's going to happen. Now, taking a cue from Peter, here's the reason why we need to eagerly pursue and expect healing of all kinds to take place in our midst. It's because healing creates the opportunity to preach the gospel. Healing creates the opportunity to preach the gospel. Can you imagine this guy telling his story some years later? Maybe he's finally able to get a job and have dignity of working. And he's standing at his job one day, and he's telling people, look, you guys aren't going to believe this, but for 40 years I couldn't even walk. And they're going, get out of here. You got to be kidding. No, really, I promise you I couldn't walk. But listen to what happened. Or maybe he's finally going to be able to get married and have a wife, maybe have children. And every night at bedtime, he sits down with his kids. And one night he says, hey, kids, you're not going to believe this. But you know what? Dad couldn't walk before. Listen to what happened. And those kids are going to go on, and they're going to tell the story. You're not going to believe what happened to my dad. You see, what Jesus had done in his life was undeniable. His life had been transformed. You see, when someone's life is changed, it provokes questions. And the question gives us the opportunity to tell about the death and resurrection of Jesus and the way he comes into people's lives and makes them new. People are going to notice lives like Lillian's and Teresa's and Diane's, and they're going to ask, how is it that you have this peace? How have you been changed? How have you forgiven people? How have you gotten through the pain that you've experienced? We need to seek and expect healing and life change, and then when that life change provokes questions, we need to be ready to introduce people to Jesus. Now, I know that many of you probably think, I'm not so sure about that. I wouldn't know what to say if somebody asked me about my relationship with Jesus. Or you might think, you know what, I'm too broken. My past is just too messed up. God can never use me for his mission like this. And I want to just give you two brief words of encouragement today. The first is what we see in chapter 4 when Peter is called to account for what happened. In chapter 4, verse 8, Luke tells us Peter didn't have to think of the words. You know why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gave him the words to say. And I think the same is true. The same Spirit of God will give you the words that you need to say when you have opportunity. He'll give you the courage to speak them if you're attentive to His prompting. Remember what we said the first week we looked at Acts? That there is no limit to what an extraordinary God can do through ordinary people who have been with Jesus and who can say with confidence that He's alive. The Spirit will give you what you need. And the other encouragement that I want to give you is that we've tried to give you an extremely simple tool to introduce people to Jesus. It's called Alpha. I sound like a broken record because I believe in it and I love it and it works and people's lives are changed. All you have to do is invite someone to come on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock for dinner, sit with them. They'll see a very engaging talk about some aspect of the Christian faith. They'll have a safe setting to ask their hard questions and dialogue. They get to journey along as they discover Jesus for themselves. It does require you to be in their lives and know them and perceive their needs and invite them to come and maybe even come with them one or two times. But I hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity. We need to eagerly pursue healing of all kinds because it creates the opportunity to preach the gospel. And lastly, I want you to see how this pattern plays into the unstoppable mission of Jesus. Why does it work? You see, Jesus uses the experience of life change accompanied by the preaching of the gospel to draw people to Himself. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. And Luke tells us at the beginning of chapter 4, as he wraps up the story, that Peter is speaking to the crowd who's coming around to see what happened with the healed man, and suddenly the Jewish police come up, along with the Sadducees, some other officials. The Sadducees were a sect of Jewish people who were wealthy aristocrats. They kind of partnered with the Romans to make sure that the status quo stayed, that things were peaceful, and in return their pockets could stay pretty full of money as long as nobody rocked the boat. And so the Sadducees hear this commotion going on, and they run up to see what's happening. They also don't believe in anything supernatural, especially not the resurrection from the dead. And so they're thinking, whoa, 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 if anybody's talking about resurrection, we've got to stop this right here. And so they say, let's just lock these guys up. But I want you to notice what Luke says right after he tells us that Peter and John got locked up. It's in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. You see, you can arrest the followers of Jesus, but you cannot arrest the gospel of Jesus. It will go forward. The mission is unstoppable. Don't you see? Because the life change that Jesus gives is undeniable, the mission is unstoppable. This guy's standing right in front of their eyes and they can't deny it. Now, we probably should take note that we're going to face opposition just like they did. They've been breezing along so far, and this is the first time somebody tries to stop the movement. And because we have a spiritual enemy, we're going to face opposition. But you know what? The mission will go on. Jesus will bring the good news to people all over the world, including in our community. Now let's just see how it ends here. The next day, after Peter and John have been locked up for the night, the Jewish ruling council gets together. All the major players are there. In fact, they're the very same players who were there when Jesus was tried and they brought false witnesses and he was convicted and sent to be crucified. And you can just imagine that Peter and John are probably thinking the same thing's going to happen. This is it. They're going to trump up some charges and we're going to be crucified. And so the ruling council calls them to give an account for what just happened. And Peter basically preaches the same sermon that he's preached before. And as he says that salvation is found in the name of Jesus alone, who you crucified, we would expect them to stand up like they did with Jesus and rip their garments and say blasphemy and send these guys to be killed. But that's not what happens. You know why? Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Because the healing was undeniable, the mission was unstoppable. Because this man has had his life changed and is standing right in front of their eyes, and they've seen him unable to walk, his healing is undeniable, even to these people who are looking for every reason to deny it. And so Luke tells us that the rulers were forced to release Peter and John. They slap him on the wrist and they said, hey, don't you guys be healing anybody. We can't have that kind of good stuff happening. Don't you go teaching in the name of Jesus or else. And I just love the way that the story ends, the way that Peter and John respond. They said, it's fine for you to say that, but we can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. They've been with Jesus when he's done earth-shattering things. You see, if this were just some philosophical system of religious rules, they could stop talking about it and find something else. But it's not. Jesus is a person who's alive, who's changed their lives, and they can't stop talking about him. You know what that tells me? If you're not sure how to talk about Jesus when people ask, the solution is not to beat yourself up and just try harder. The solution is to get to know Jesus more. Because when you experience more of him, he's going to seep out of your conversation. Diane, when I'm in the room with Diane, when you're in the room with Diane, she can't help but talk about what Jesus has done in her life. Teresa has a bunch of women meeting in her home who have been through a lot of the same pain that she has because she can't hide the source of hope and healing that she's found in Jesus. Jesus has called us to be witnesses who will simply speak of our experience with him. God is going to draw people to himself in our community. It's already happening. So let's pray and expect and invite and seek to be a hospital where broken, hurting people can come and find healing so that we might have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. Because the healing is undeniable, the mission is unstoppable. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've broken into our lives. For many of us, you have already changed us in dramatic ways, in our minds and spirits and hearts. Some of us even in our bodies, and we praise your great name for that. Many of us, Lord, are walking a daily journey where we are embracing your grace and your forgiveness afresh each day, and you're changing us little by little over the long haul. And I pray that you would give us all the courage and the presence of your Spirit to persevere in that journey, trusting you to bring to completion what you've already started in us. Lord, we want to be a place where that can happen. Do that work by your great Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.